There are many reasons why we don't talk with God as much as we could. Like, we're too busy. I mean, we want to, we know we should, but when would we do it? We're always doing something, we're always going somewhere, we're always watching something, we're always scheduled for something, we're always on our way somewhere, we're always meeting someone, we're always trying to fit something in, canceling something, late for something, we're double booked, we're double parked, we're double pneumonia'd. I talked with families who have kids in several different activities in several different directions every day. Families tell me that they plan their weeks in 15-minute increments, color-coded, on the wall. Used to be on the refrigerator, that's not big enough anymore. We're busy, because if we weren't, we would not be trying to be all we can be. And one of the things that you can't be in America these days is under-ambitious. So ever onward, ever upward, ever exhausted. Our calendars are full of good stuff, but it makes it hard to fit time for talking with God in there. Why don't we talk with God? Many reasons. Like, sometimes we think the problems are too big. I mean, it's big, like impossible big. So we freeze because not even God could fix that. The cancer has spread too far. We're so deep in debt. The addiction is so powerful. It's been so long since the relationship's been good. Our country is too far gone. Why bother God when nothing can be done at this point? Sometimes we think the problem's too big. Sometimes we think the problem's too small. How could God bother with everyday stuff when he's got wars and hurricanes and famines to deal with? I mean, probably my flat tire or throwing up child is a little mundane for the Almighty God, right? A project at work, a conversation with a child, a lost set of keys, please. We think, do the best you can. Let God work on the big ticket items in the world. Some people don't talk with God because they don't think they're very good at it. Like when you listen to some people speak with God, it sounds like those people wrote the Bible. These and thous, furtherance of thy kingdom, humbly beseech. And you think to yourself, whoa, I am not at that level of iambic pentameter. I better not even try that. I might hurt myself. So you don't. Some people don't talk with God very much because they forget to. They have spoken with him before. They kind of enjoyed it. But then they just forget. They forget to talk with him. We forget we can talk with him. We forget. Do you remember the group of high school girlfriends who decided when they all turned 40 they were going to get together? So they decided to go to the Ocean View restaurant because the waiters there were known to be hot. Again, the group decided to get back together when they turned 50. And they went back to the Ocean View restaurant when they were 50 because the food was good there. And they had a nice wine selection. And the waiters were cute. For their 60th reunion, when they all turned 60, they decided to go to the Ocean View restaurant because the view there was excellent, and they could eat in peace and quiet. And the waiters are sweet. At 70, they picked the Ocean View restaurant because it was wheelchair accessible. And the waiters were nice boys. And 10 years later, they all decided to go to the Ocean View restaurant because they'd never been there before. We forget, even important things. If we're not careful, we forget. And we've asked God for help in the past, and he's helped, and we felt the wonder of that. But then we get in a tough new situation, and we react, and we do stuff. And afterwards, when it's all done, it hits us. Ooh, I didn't even ask God to get in on that one. Heading home Thursday night, I was thinking how lucky I have been lately, not hitting any deer. I don't know what you think about as you drive home from work, but our family hits a lot of deer, but none recently, and I was being thankful for that. It just occurred to me I hadn't hit a deer recently. No joke, I came around the corner six houses away from my house, and standing there in the road, three deer looking at me. And I stopped, and we stared down at each other for a while. And then they started walking towards me, which was odd and not a right thing for them to do. So I laid on my horn, beep, 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 and they took off. And I started humming as I drove home, "Someone saved your life tonight, sugar deer." It's a new year. I get a chance to try to help as we head into it. So today, for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to lay on the horn as best I can. Not yelling, not mad. I'm just saying we can do better than stand and stare at passersby in the road. Some things that those of us who follow Jesus are made to do, things that can actually save our lives, things that can help us live life for real. So here's the first horn blast of 2023. There are many reasons we don't talk with God as much as we should, as much as we could, but I think the one that outweighs all the others, the biggest reason people don't talk with God, is because we think it doesn't really matter. You can pretty much count on people doing what they think matters. People always do what they think matters. For example, if people think thin matters, they will get up early to run in the morning, they will eat salad for lunch, they will work out in gyms every night, and they'll be really picky about what they wear and how it makes them look. Thin matters. Or if a couple thinks education matters, they will work multiple jobs, they will delay purchases, they will deny themselves vacations so that they can send their kids to the finest schools because education matters. We're willing to sacrifice if something's going to make a difference, but if we think there's no payoff in the end, we won't bother at all. I never send a Reader's Digest sweepstakes form in, even though it says I'm already a winner. I don't do that anymore. Turns out there's no difference. I do not vote for anyone on The Voice because they pick whoever will get them the most viewers in the next show, regardless of how many votes I call in. And if you don't believe me that that's rigged, explain how Bryce Leatherwood beat Bodie. Are you kidding me? Turns out, if there's no difference whether we do or don't, eventually we don't. So when it comes to talking with God, it doesn't really make sense, right? To talk with him doesn't really make sense. I mean, God is all-knowing. He knows everything that's going on everywhere. So it's not like we're phoning hot leads into heaven. We don't bring something to God's attention and say, please help the people in Buffalo deal with all their outages right now. When we say that, God does not slap his forehead and say, oh me, my, I didn't even know that it snowed there. We're not telling God news. He knows everything sooner and better than we do. And God is loving. He is all loving. God can be described as love. He cares about people more than we do. So when Karen asks our church to pray for Victoria's baby in the hospital, and we do, God did not say as we prayed, wow, they're right. I really ought to help Jameson get better. He loves our kids more than we do. He is the most caring person in the universe. Plus, he's super powerful. He has the ability to do anything he thinks to do. And he probably has ideas about how to help that we've never even dreamed of. I remember Paul Harvey's story once about a man in France who had fallen from a tree and dislocated his shoulder so badly that the EMTs who were caring for him couldn't help him. So they put him in an ambulance and they headed for a hospital. In that same town, that same day, a boy got something stuck in his throat and was choking and could not breathe and could not get it out. And the mom was freaking out. So she put him in the car and she raced towards the hospital. At an intersection right near the hospital, the ambulance and the car collided, totaling both cars, both vehicles. But the crash dislodged the blockage in the boy's throat. And in the crash, the man's shoulder snapped back into place. Is that lucky? Is that ordained? But God can arrange the craziest goodnesses in life, things that we can't even think of. So what we've got is a God who knows all, who loves perfectly, who has all power. He's going to do what's best for everybody because that's the kind of guy he is. Actually, it's his job. Why would we muck it up by talking to him about anything? Probably the greatest deterrent to us speaking with God is a sense that we have that it just doesn't really even matter, because we have a feeling that we don't really even matter in the big picture. Do you remember the story about Stephen Glenn fixing his tractor one day with his son Michael? Stephen Glenn, the father, with his six-year-old boy out fixing a tractor. The tie rod was broken. It needed to be welded back on, so the father gave the son leather gloves and a welding mask, showed him how to hold the parts together so that he could weld it all and fix the tractor. As Stephen Glenn put the stuff away, his son Michael said, thanks, Dad, for letting me help you fix the tractor. And Glenn said, well, Michael, I appreciate the fact that you thanked me for letting you help me, but that also says to me that you may not understand. I couldn't have fixed it without you. And the boy said, sure you could, Dad. You can do anything. And Stephen Glenn said, son, I appreciate your confidence in me, but some things I cannot do without your help. And this was one of them. And his son said, what do you mean? And the dad said, well, what was it that you had to do? And Michael said, I had to hold the tie rod together. And Stephen said, what was it that I had to do? He said, well, you had to do the welding. And he said, how many hands did it take to keep the tie rod lined up? And the boy said, two. And he said, how many hands did it take to do the welding? And the boy said, two. And Stephen Glenn said, so if I use two hands and you use two hands, how many hands did it take to fix the tractor? And Michael scrunched up his face and said, does math have something to do with this? And Stephen said, yes. How many hands did we need to fix this tractor? And the boy thought for a moment, and he looked at his dad and he said, four? And the dad said, that's right. This job needed four hands. So could either of us done this job alone? And the little boy's face lit up and he said, no way, Dad, this job needed both of us. And Stephen Glenn said from then on, he would often come home from work and his son would have found a four hands needed job that he wanted to help his dad with because he realized he had worth. So when Dallas Willard defines prayer as talking with God about things we're doing together, it makes sense that many people would not find much reason to pray because, like Stephen Glenn's son, they don't think God needs them. If we're not working on stuff together with God, if we don't matter in how stuff ends up, then there's not really much reason for us to check in with him because it's not our thing. One time, Linda and I were walking on Church Street and we came across a car that was nose down in the ditch. Someone had driven their car off the road straight down into the ditch. And so I climbed down in the ditch to see if anybody was in the car. There was not. But as I climbed back up out of the ditch, a lady in a Suburban, as she drove by, slowed down, rolled down her window. She said, do you need me to call the police? And I said, there's nobody in it. She said, but do you need a phone? I said, no thanks. And she said, okay. And she drove away. As I continued to climb out of the ditch, another lady stopped and she said, do you need me to make a call for you? Apparently, to those ladies, it looked like it was our car and that I was trying to get out of the car, leaving the scene of an accident. Or maybe they know me and they said, John's wrecked another car. I don't know. They were just trying to help. But I was in no way involved in any way in that accident, so I didn't need any calls to be made. And maybe that's why we feel like we're not really involved in what's going on, so we figure we'll just stay out of God's way. Maybe we don't pray because it's not our thing. But what if there were some four-handed projects that God needed some help with? Wouldn't you like in? Wouldn't it be cool to partner with God on stuff that matters? Like maybe this one. In Genesis 1, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the cattle and over the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. How about this project? God made the world and then turned over its care to us. In verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God made us caretakers of this planet. We are working with God to rule this planet. But things got messed up. Everything got turned upside down. And instead of ruling over them, people started worshiping animals and the earth. And God was not considered a partner anymore, but the enemy, until Jesus put everything back on track. And now the work of God is to remake this world, to reestablish God's rule, to restore men and women to their right relationships. That's what God's doing in the world. And once again, he has invited us to help him. You can play a real role in fixing the world. And Paul describes that as a more than two hands project. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, we are co-workers in God's service. We have been invited to help God. Praying is talking with God about what we're doing together. So one sign of a healthy congregation is that we pray together because we have a sense of that we're doing something important together with God. And here's the big thing for today. Feeling like that, feeling like we're part of what God's doing, that starts with realizing how he feels about you. Which is why your understanding of the cross determines how good a prayer you ever become. It's why your grasp of what happened on Golgotha is the big thing in how you live your whole life. It's why I keep pushing you to watch The Chosen so that you will see Jesus as brilliant and want to follow him. It's why the Passion of the Christ mattered, because watching that movie makes you feel what went down that day. And what changes you, what moves you, what transforms you is when you get it. When you realize Jesus absolutely did not deserve to or have to hang up there. But he did, because that was the only way that what you've done wrong could be made right. You know that when something's broken in the world, somebody has to pay to fix that, right? Everything that's ever broken, somebody has to pay to fix. And Jesus was willing to do that, to pay what it cost to fix. And it was an awful price. Nobody would want to pay that, but Jesus did because of what he thinks of you, because of the esteem he holds you in, because of how intense his love for you is. That horrible ugliness that happened on the cross shows two things. Number one, it shows us the penalty. It shows us how badly we have messed things up. The situation we were in is so bad that it took that to remedy it. So number one, the cross shows us the penalty for where we are. But number two, it shows us how amazingly God loves us, that he would do that to make things right for us. When you get that, when you begin to realize that you really do matter to God, and you can start to believe that he would actually want you to be part of his stuff, that changes everything. That he would do anything to win you back, that he loves you more than you can believe, that is something worth building a year on. You know those parables that Jesus tells in Matthew 13 about what God's kingdom is really like? The parables that I always go to on opening day of a new year? Let me read them for you. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. In all my life, I've read those, and I've preached those, and I said, right, it's great to be in God's kingdom. It's so great to be in God's kingdom. It's worth everything. If you have to give it all up now to be in, one day that's going to pay off in spades. And I think that is absolutely true. I have bet my life on it. I encourage you to bet your life on it. But I was reading a guy this week who said, what if we're not the guy in the story? What if God is the guy in the story? And the kingdom of heaven really is like when God found a treasure buried in a field, and he went with joy and gave up everything he owned to get that treasure. The guy said, what if you are the pearl of great price, and God happily paid the ultimate price to get you? And then the guy I was reading said, oh, wait, he did. The most valuable thing to God in the entire universe is having a beautiful relationship with you, top of his list, you. And if you think that what you think doesn't matter to him at all, if you think that he's going to do whatever he's going to do and has nothing to do with you, if you have come to believe that there is no way God values your opinion, that he could care less about your ideas, that he would scoff at the idea of working with you on anything, if that's where you are in life, let me blow the horn now and tell you that those ideas are from the pit of hell. Here's today's good news, from which I hope you might gain a new way of looking and a new reason for praying and a whole new year. Today's good news is that you count. You matter to God. You matter the most to God. And what you think and how you can help and why you would want to, God loves all of that. He loves you. He thinks you're great. He wants you to jump in with everything you've got on everything he's doing. Talking with God about what we're doing together, so, so good. And for real. We were on a mission trip in Panama. And on the last day, we drove across the country to get to Panama City so that we could play Touristas for a day. We ate at a restaurant, which, of course, had a waterfall running through the middle of it, as all good restaurants do. We visited the Panama Canal, which is a tremendous feat of accomplishment, especially because in the public restrooms there, they have toilet paper. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you've never been to Panama. That is a great thing. And we spent the day shopping. We were planning on visiting the old city ruins, big old castle with walls and garrets and courtyards. We were going to wander around in the past there. But when we arrived at the old city ruins, there were two policemen blocking the entrance, and a helicopter was circling very low overhead. And people with walkie-talkies were coming and going through the gate. And somebody in our group joked, ha, they're probably taping Survivor in there. There were about 25 people in our group. We were all standing outside waiting to go in. But we couldn't. There was a big raised platform across from the entrance. And some of our group went over and sat on the edge. So I ran over and I jumped up on it to see what I could see, if I could see what was holding us up inside the gate. That's when a guy with pure white hair and a walkie-talkie, wearing khakis and a Dan Marino jersey, came flying out through the gate. He walks right over to the platform, and he looks up at me standing on the platform, and he said, I'm terribly sorry, sir, but the shoot is taking just a little longer than we expected, and the sunlight is not good for our helicopter's cameras yet. If you could just give us another half an hour, we would be done, and then your group could enjoy the ruins. Would that be okay? And the guy with the walkie-talkie just looks at me expectantly. And somebody over on the side said, are you really taping Survivor? And the guy said, yes, yes. And he looked back up at me and he said, half hour? And I said, that would be acceptable. And he said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you very much. And he ran back inside the gate. And people in our mission trip group said, nice one, Walker. You just made a production call for the Panamanian Survivor series. Now, I did not see my name listed in the credits when I watched the end of that series on television, but I do include Survivor production assistant on my list of accomplishments in life. But you know what's more impressive than that and more legitimate? God includes my name with other co-writers for his story. I am helping God write history. I make suggestions for plot lines, and he often incorporates them. Like once, I, along with several others, said, hey God, what if this young person from Mountain View would grow up and learn a different language and live in a different country and do much good for your kingdom there? And God said, that is such a good idea, John. Let's have lots of those stories be part. And God has had kids from Mountain View and Panama and Mexico and Ukraine and Tanzania and other countries making a difference for the kingdom there. Once I and some others said, hey God, what if we invested some money for many years in a Dominican church? Might you be able to use our money here to help people there know Jesus more? And God said, John, that's such a good idea. Yeah, let's do that. And as a bonus, what if I arrange for some of the girls in your congregation to end up marrying some of the guys who grow up in churches over there, and then those couples and their kids can grow up here and help you reach people in Western New York? And that's happening in our congregation. Would that have happened if we didn't ask? Probably not. Scripture teaches us that some things happen when we ask that won't happen if we don't ask. God once told King Hezekiah he was going to die the next day. And the king said, I would like to offer a different plot line, please. Could we try a different storyline where I live, like, much longer? He pitched his idea, and God said, okay, that's a good story. I'll give you 15 more years. And 15 years later, King Hezekiah finally died. Scripture teaches that some things happen when we ask that won't happen if we don't ask. Talking with God about what we're doing together. Next week, we will talk about how and when and where. But today is the what. He wants us to partner with him in his worldwide reclamation project. He wants us to be involved. And the why is because he thinks we're great. No accounting for taste. But God thinks you're great and wants you to work with him. The reason to pray is because with God, you count. You count, no matter what they've told you until now. no matter how they've made you feel. The truth is, in God's book, you count. You matter. He is interested in what you think. So here is this week's assignment. If you would, I encourage you to talk with God. Every time you're about to do something this week, talk with God. As you begin your day, talk with him. As you speak to your spouse for the first time during the day, talk with God before that. As you care for your kids, as you drive to work, as you interact with your coworkers, as you eat lunch, talk with God. As you finish a project, as you play pickleball, as you watch a show, as you listen to a friend, as you handle your money, as you check your phone, as you quilt, as you put out fires, as you cheer for the Bills to crush the Bengals. Whatever you're doing this week, talk with God about it. Bring him in on it. Ask him to guide you through it in a way that will do the most good for the most people. Make how you live your life this week a lot of four-handed projects, because he wants to work with you to do good stuff together. He does. Really. Jesus said so. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." You count. So pray. Let's.